If you have access to a Bible, please take it and turn with me to Psalm 47. I'll get to it in just a moment, but I want to set it up this way by saying that Psalm 47 provides a counterbalance to Psalm 46. If you remember the content of last week's psalm, you'll remember the mountains were trembling and the earth was melting and the ocean waters were roaring and foaming and nations were enraged and entire kingdoms were tottering on the brink of collapse and destruction. But by the time we get to the end of Psalm 46, we're given a directive with a promise. The directive in the midst of all of that chaos: be still and know something. Know that I am God. Know that I will be exalted among the nations. Know that I will be exalted in the earth. So now, as we approach Psalm 47, everything seems to have changed because we move from promise to fulfillment. I will be exalted among the nations. Now look at 47, verse 8. God reigns over the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Look at 47, verse 9, the very last line of today's psalm. God is highly exalted. And so a promise, Psalm 46, encourages us in the midst of our trouble, but fulfillment, Psalm 47, calls for a joyous celebration. Some have called Psalm 47 the exclamation point to Psalm 46. We are people who live the exclamation point. Yes, we still live with trouble and chaos all around us. Yes, we still have to trust God's promises to us in the pain and darkness. And yes, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, we do not yet see everything in subjection to our King, but we see Jesus. We know the King. The King has come. The King has lived and loved and conquered and ascended, and we are His gospel people, who now live all of life as a celebration of what God has already done in Christ, and therefore what we know awaits us in the future. And along with Paul in Romans 8, we say, since God did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? Psalm 47 makes clear we don't have to wait until heaven to taste real joy. Does this psalm arise out of a historical situation? Some have suggested perhaps the defeat of the Assyrians in the days of Hezekiah. Some have suggested the victory over the Moabites and Ammonites in 2 Chronicles 20. We don't know what the exact situation was, and the reason we don't is because the text doesn't say. What the text does say, and what the text does choose to emphasize, is that we do know that the King referenced in Psalm 47 is God the King. All of this highly expressive celebration is triggered by knowing God, who He is, and what He has done. And every one of His victories has been a foretaste of the final establishment of his kingdom under the reign of his son Jesus the Christ. So it all points to the goal that has never changed: joy to the world. Hear it in Psalm 47, beginning at verse 1. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth, just another name for kings, the shields of the earth, the ones who are responsible for the protection of the nations, the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. It is hard to miss the tone of this psalm and the impact that it is supposed to have on our lives. You may want to do what I did. I took some green ink and went through and circled every command in this psalm. These are commands. They are not optional suggestions. They're not something for your consideration. They are commands from God to his people. And if you simply listed the commands out found in this psalm, the list would read like this: clap, shout, sing, 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 sing. Okay, so you get the point. Sometimes for a hardcore Scandinavian like myself, these public displays of exuberant expressive celebration can be a bit challenging. It's hard for me to clap and shout and sing, 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 unless I'm at something really important, you know, like a game or a Dylan concert or something like that, or like in the World Series of 1987 when I ripped all the skin off my shins because I jumped off the chair up into the air, forgetting that the chair closes up, and I came down in between, ripped all the skin off my shins, and you know what? I didn't even care. I was yelling and screaming. Thankfully, the sons of Korah included in Psalm 47, for those of us who hesitate to be very expressive in our praise, they included in Psalm 47 reasons for clapping and shouting and singing. And these reasons may help those of us who of a more, shall we say, sheepish temperament. They begin in verses 1 to 4 by calling us to celebrate because the king acts on behalf of his people. He's not just a figurehead, he acts. Look at verse 1. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord, and remember, every time we see Lord in all capitals, it's Yahweh, the personal name for God. The Lord, Yahweh, the Most High, is to be feared. He is a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. So, verse 1 contains the commands or the directives. Verse 2 gives us the reason to obey these commands. And verses 3 and 4 provide some historical evidence to back up verse 2. So let's take it apart. What's the first command? Clap your hands. Who's supposed to obey this command? All peoples, Jews and Gentiles, red and yellow, black and white, and every skin color in between, individuals from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group bound together by shared culture or language or traditional distinctives, all people, and as you said, guess who that includes? You and me. And apparently this same broad group is supposed to obey the second command too. And what's that? Shout to God loud songs of joy. Last evening as I preached this same message was our daughter in Western Asia, which is so wonderful, right? Technology lets her join right into worship with us. And she was part of our online worship service last night, and this morning sent me this message. Listening to your sermon now, since I'm going to do a Sunday school activity with our kids later during your sermon streaming, it's reminding me of when I was younger and you would always tell us to sing loud in the service. And you said that Grandpa Marty used to sing loud and that you carried that on because it encourages everyone else around you in the Lord, and because God is worthy of all of our praise, showing Him that you mean it. I specifically remember you leaning down during a Saturday night service when I was sitting by you, and when we were standing and singing, you leaned down and you said you couldn't hear me, and you wanted me to sing louder. And from then on, I always think of that when worshiping with others. And I always sing loud and encourage others to do the same. Naturally, we sing quiet and worry about other people around us more than the King of the earth. And we can instead set the example for others by singing in all capitals. And of course, she said, Mom sings loud all the time anyway, but it was a good lesson, Dad. Thank you. For those of you who would say, if I sing loud, the people around me will probably cringe, then, you know, there are other commands just like this about making a joyful noise, and I just want to give you permission to be loud anyway. Maybe you should take singing lessons. You know, that wouldn't be so bad if you said, I really want to obey these commands and scriptures, and I want to be a better loud singer. That would be okay. But haven't you been in gatherings of believers who have sung loud praise to God? Haven't you had experiences like that? I remember the Urbana Missions Conference back in 1979 and the experience I had in the State Farm Arena there with 16,000 college students singing praises at the top of their lungs to God. My peers, I remember tens of thousands of men at Promise Keeper stadiums singing loud praises to their God. I remember when we used to fill this chapel up. Remember those days? We didn't have to wear these stupid masks. And we used to then cut the instruments and sing holy, holy, holy loud in this place. It changes you when you declare the glory of God in a loud voice and obey these commands to sing loud songs of joy to our God. Why clap? Why sing loud songs of joy? The next verse. For the Lord, Yahweh, is the Most High God, to be feared. He is the great King over all the earth. That thought should make you sing loud. Why is this worth getting out of our comfort zones and engaging in passionate, expressive celebration? To answer that question, all you have to do is consider the alternative. What if Yahweh was not the Most High God? What if Yahweh, our God, the one in whom we trust when everything that matters to us is falling apart, or everything that matters to us seems to be threatened to be taken away, what if that God feared some other power? What if he was afraid? What if his reign were limited to only certain parts of the earth, or certain groups of people, or certain sets of circumstances? What if he wasn't the highest authority? What if we really were the product of chance, with no personal or meaningful purpose for our existence? Because if that were true, there would be no reason to sing. There would be no peace. There would be no hope if that were the case, but it's not. Verses 3 and 4 provide evidence that Yahweh is the Most High, great King over all the earth. Look at verse 3. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet, and he chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. So Yahweh delivered the land that he had promised to Abraham's descendants. He subdued the peoples under them. He drove them out of the land of Canaan and gave them their inheritance, their heritage that he had promised them. And the reason that he could do this is that he is the Most High God, that he is the King over all the earth. It belongs to him. And he gives it to the ones he loves. He gives it to Jacob, whose name, remember, was changed to Israel after he had wrestled with Yahweh in Genesis 32. Yahweh's faithful deliverance of his people makes him worthy of loud, expressive celebration. His reign as the great King over all the earth should sometimes, maybe more than others, but it should from time to time ignite our praise with increased volume and the drive to find creative expressions to give him praise. Does that ever happen to you? Do you think that should happen in your life? And since it's commanded here, do you think it might be worth asking God to free you up in this way? Tony Campolo says, I seem to be particularly dangerous when I get on elevators. Our society teaches us to turn and face the doors and stand there quietly, but in my younger days, I used to turn around and face everyone and say something like, you're probably wondering why I called this meeting. And once when I was on an elevator in a skyscraper in New York City filled with very serious-faced business people, I turned around, I smiled, and I said, lighten up. We're going to be traveling together for quite a while. What do you say we sing? And incredibly, he said, they did. I don't know if they were just intimidated by me or they just wanted to have some fun, but here were serious businessmen holding their attaché cases in their hands and businesswomen dressed in their power suits joining me on the elevator in the New York skyscraper singing, you are my sunshine, my old... They did that. When I got off the elevator on the 70th floor, one man got off with me and he walked down the hall with me wearing this big smile on his face. So I said, are you going to the same meeting I'm going to? He said, nah, I just wanted to finish the song with you. In Archibald MacLeish's great play, Campolo said, J.B., Satan is asked what he misses most about heaven, and his answer, the sound of the trumpets. Indeed, to be in the presence of God is to be part of a glorious celebration. Sometimes, Campolo says, it's hard to grasp when I'm in the pulpit looking out at somber faces of those in the congregation and I hear them say, we know the joy of the Lord. And I feel like saying, would you please notify your faces? Or the psalmist might say, your voices. Sing loud. We've been moved here from be still to clap, shout, promise to fulfillment. Then verses 5 to 8, celebrate. The king reigns over all the nations. Verse 5, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. So sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. We know that all of God is fully present everywhere at all times. This alone is an awesome thought. There is nowhere that you can go to flee from God's presence. But sometimes the scriptures refer to God as coming down when there is a matter that he needs to attend to. You can see it in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18. You can see it in Isaiah 31, where he talks about coming down and fighting on Mount Zion. In this case, verse 5, he has completed the task that he came down to do, and so it so pleased him to complete this task that he was like a conquering soldier, or perhaps even a professional golfer who just sank a very unlikely putt. And what do when that happens? Yes! That's what they do. In case you haven't noticed, as I do when I sink an unlikely putt, which is most of the putts that I make. Yes! This is the image in verse 5. God goes up with a shout. Yes! That's what he does. We are now called upon to join in that celebration with our own voices, and the word here can imply instruments as well. What God has just accomplished has triggered going up with a shout. And this, all of this substantiates the fact that he is king over all the earth, that there is no confinement, there is no restriction, there is no limit to the reign of this king. Psalm 46:10 promised, I will be exalted in the earth, and now God is declared to be king over all the earth. Verse 8, he reigns over the nations. Using the significant term, at least to some of us, the word goyim here, for the only time in this psalm. The significance of that is that if verses 1 through 4 focused on God's chosen people Israel, we are now called in verses 5 to 8 to celebrate his reign over all the non-Israelite nations of the world as well. That he sits on his holy throne. The same imagery that is used multiple times throughout the book of Revelation, which we'll look at together this fall, the throne of God. He reigns from this throne. He grants an audience, listens to his people seated on that throne. He renders judgments from that throne. There is ultimate justice in the world because God sits on his throne. And the events that are happening even in our society today should remind us that this reality, that God sits on his holy throne, is worth singing about. And the singing, according to the text, is to be directed to God. The command is, sing praises to God. We end in verse 9 with, celebrate, the king restores the brokenness of humanity. Verse 9. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He alone is highly exalted. This is a most remarkable statement. especially coming as it does in the hymn book of Israel, that the princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. Gerald Wilson comments, if the representatives of the peoples stand before Yahweh, the people of the God of Abraham, this suggests that the pagan people have become the people of God. And the scattering of the Tower of Babel has been reversed. His conviction is that we cannot fully appreciate or even understand this hope of everything being set right under the reign of Christ, the God King. We can't really appreciate it without tracing the path of disintegration that led from creation to the fragmented circumstances of the psalmist and in our day as well. Remember, we all started with a unified creation. There was a beautiful unity to the whole of creation, including humanity. In Genesis 1 and 2, just as God had purposed and created it, beautiful harmony in all of creation, working perfectly together. But then the disruption of sin. Genesis 3 on through chapter 11 show how the human choice of disobedience and sin disrupted the original unity and harmony of creation and have continued to infect the whole cosmos right down to our own day. You can see this never more clearly than in this unity in man's changing evaluation. You can see the change happen when you observe Adam. Because remember, when the woman was first presented to him in Genesis 2:23, what does he declare? He goes, "Ah, finally, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." But note the shift after sin's entrance. When Adam is now confronted by God over his sin, it's no longer, "Oh, look at this, bone of my bones." No, no, he says, "That woman that you gave me." That's what he said. The shift has taken place. The finger pointing, the blame shifting has begun as sin entered the equation. And now evil continues to expand right up to the flood. Cain murders his brother, and sin's contamination continues to spread until God finally sends the flood to wipe out evil humanity. Till we get to the Tower of Babel. By the time we get to the end of Genesis 11, sin has established a dominant foothold again. Sin has survived the trip in the ark, carried in the hearts of the people God protected there. God's judgment comes in the form now at Tower of Babel of confusing languages and forcibly scattering them over the face of the earth, thus separating them now into hostile groups of people, increasingly different from each other and hating those differences. So there was a need for restoration. How will this broken world ever be mended? Genesis 12 offers a divinely instituted solution to the problem of a hostily divided, disobedient, rebellious mankind, and it's this, that through Israel, the whole of humanity will be offered a way out of the curse of sin and into the gracious blessing of God. It's going to come through a light to the nations. Israel is to be the servant of the Lord through which all the peoples of the earth come to know the blessing of Yahweh. Isaiah 49:6, they have the role of being the light for the Gentiles. So, Yahweh says, you may bring my salvation to the very ends of the earth. But the nation failed in this endeavor. But Christ, the true Israel, perfectly fulfilled this role and ushered in the new creation. God's ultimate purpose, according to this important Old Testament thematic strand, is to bring about the restoration of his original creation intention by redeeming the human race and by recreating the harmony and unity with which the cosmos began. And insofar as Psalm 47 anticipates a day when all the peoples of the earth will join with Israel as the people of God to praise Yahweh as the King over all the earth, it celebrates the fulfillment of God's purpose to restore our broken world. How relevant Psalm 47 is to our polarized and violent age. The realization of God's purpose to make everything right and restore our fractured and hostile human race to a beautiful and harmonious unity is still to come. But Christ has inaugurated the kingdom, and his return will bring the final consummation of that kingdom. Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. God has highly exalted him, Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's where we're going. Ephesians 1:10, God's plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. This coming completed unity, pictured in its earliest steps in Psalm 47, under the reign of God, the Most High, King over all the earth, is worth celebrating. And we need to celebrate it to keep our hope, to keep our peace, to keep our joy alive. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary regularly publishes the status of global Christianity. It enables us to see the progress over the past thousands of years in seeing the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. Some of their findings. Christianity is growing at a faster rate than the population of the world. Globally, Christianity is growing at 1.27%. Currently, there are 2.5 billion Christians in the world. The world's population is growing at a 1.2% rate. There are more evangelism opportunities for Christians now than ever before. The vast majority of non-Christians live their lives and never interact with a Christian, but that number is shrinking. In 1900, only 5.5% of non-Christians even knew a Christian globally. Today, that has grown to 18.3%. They know Christians. The percentage of the unevangelized is shrinking. More than half of the world's population in 1900 was unevangelized. That percentage continues to shrink from a majority to now 28.4% in 2019, which means that there are still almost 2.2 billion people living today who are considered unevangelized, but the percentage is shrinking. People who have access to the gospel. And Christianity is growing at 5 times the rate of atheism. Who would have ever believed that? There are fewer atheists in the world today, 147 million, than there were in 1970, when there were 165 million professed atheists. And Christianity is going to top 3 billion adherents before the year 2050. So think of it. Psalm 47 said this was worth celebrating. 3 billion people who have gathered under the reign of Christ the King. And now praise Yahweh as the King over all the earth and give him the glory due his name. And one day when he comes back, every knee's going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess. Tony Merida said, history is not like a treadmill going nowhere. Rather, it is all moving toward that climactic day. And sadly, it will be too late for some. If you don't acknowledge and confess that Jesus is the Lord, King over all the earth in this life, if you don't, it will be too late after death. And so bow now. Confess him as Lord now. To confess Jesus as Lord in the first century meant to also say, Caesar is not Lord. I will only kneel to one. And as a result of such confessions, many were persecuted and killed in their day, and the same fate exists for many today around the world who claim that Jesus alone is Lord. And I trust him alone as my Savior. But those who confess Christ as Lord now will not regret it when they see him. Contrastingly, those who refuse to bow to him now will wish that they had heeded this message. Clap. Shout. Sing, 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 sing. Whatever your circumstances, celebrating the fulfillment of what God has promised changes us from one degree of glory into another. You become like what you worship. Let's obey these commands and celebrate all that God is to us in his Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we're just so weary of this age, the violence and the hatred, the polarization, the groupthink, the just being swept along by lies and error and false teaching, even coming from many of our churches. And Lord, where will we ever find restoration, the hope of harmony and unity? Where will we find it but in you? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your humiliation. Thank you for your condescension. Thank you for conquering the grave and being raised with a shout, ascending to heaven, and now seated on the throne, you reign. We rest in that reign today. We celebrate that reign. We pray for grace to clap our hands, to sing songs loudly of praise to you, for you are worthy of this, Lord. Protect us. Just guard us, Lord, from being so self-conscious that we refuse to celebrate all that you are. Set us free now, we pray. In your name, for your glory, and for reaching the unreached around the world, we pray this. Amen.